Let me ask you to turn, if you will, please, to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. I hope as we talk a little bit this morning that you'll pay particular attention to the scriptures. Brother George stressed in Sunday school this morning that the scripture is our authority. And the closer we can remain to what the scripture says, the better off we'll be. And the farther that we stray from it, the worse we'll be. And we want to take a few thoughts from that chapter this morning. And I hope you'll interact with the scriptures and that you'll see what it says. And there are so many applications in this chapter, I certainly will not be able to make them all. But I hope that the Holy Spirit will impress upon all of our hearts the very solemn and sober and serious and soul-searching message that there is in this chapter for us here at Bethany Bible Church, not just corporately, but for our families and individually so. So I hope you'll particularly put your mind to work, and let's invite the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us and to say to us those things we need, and may we respond in a way that would befit a child of God. Before we look at the text itself, let me just give you a little bit of the context. We're at a point historically in Israel's history where they have left Egypt. Those 430 years of slavery and brick ovens and lashes on their back is behind them. They've been led then into the wilderness, and for 40 years, because of their unbelief, they've wandered. And now that too is in their past, and they have entered into the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan, and they've taken the very first city, Jericho, that was on their schedule. And so that's where we are, immediately following the Battle of Jericho and that well-known story. Then we begin in verse 1 of the 7th chapter of Joshua. And it begins with a word, a small word, but one that often in the scripture is a word that introduces tragedy. And so it is in this case. You'll notice starting in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai and said to them, go up and view the country, go up and view the land. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned and said unto Joshua, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And they fled from before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men and chased them from before the gate to Shebarim and smote them in the going down. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders, and they put dust upon their head. And Joshua spake unto the Lord and said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. What shall I say, O Lord, when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, and all the Canaanites and all the people of the land will hear of it and environ us around and cut off our name from the earth? And then what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And then you'll notice in verse 10, God cuts off the prayer meeting. He answers kind of abruptly and peremptorily. And he says to Joshua as he prayed, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned and transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. They have even taken of the accursed thing. They have also stolen and dissembled also and put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they are accursed. And neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say unto them, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is a cursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, and thou cannot stand before thy enemies until you remove the accursed thing that is among you." And then he lays out in verse 14 what's to be done. He says, "In the morning you'll be brought according to your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord shall take." Now, he doesn't say what he means by taking, but obviously the Lord pointed out the guilty tribe. "And the tribe that is taken shall be brought according to families," that is the clans, the extended groups in Israel. "And the family that is taken shall be brought according to households. And the household that is taken shall be brought man by man." And then in verse 15, "And he that is taken, is found with the accursed thing, shall be burned with fire, he and all that he hath, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he's committed folly in Israel." Now, you notice verse 16, 17, and 18, Joshua sets to work and the winnowing out process begins. Verse 16 says, "He rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by its tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken." And then in verses 17 and 18, that process continues till at the end of verse 18, the guilty man is found, Achan. And then in verse 19, Joshua addresses him, that is Achan, and he says, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me what you've done, and hide it not from me." And then in verse 20, Achan says, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and have done thus and this. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted it, and I took it. And behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto his tent, and they found it in the midst of the tent. In verse 23, "And they took it, and brought it to Joshua, and all the children of Israel, and laid it out before the Lord." And Joshua and the children of Israel, that is the people, took Achan and the silver and the garment and the gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his ass and his sheep and his tent and all that he had and brought them to the valley of Achor. Now, I want you to notice a little play on words here that Joshua makes. The word Achor means trouble, trouble. And so in verse 25, Joshua says, "Wherefore hast thou troubled us? Why hast thou achored us? The Lord will achore you this day." And all the people of Israel stone him with stones and burn them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And the last verse there you'll see says, "And they raised over them a great heap of stones unto this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger." And that place is called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. In my mind, that's one of the most solemn and serious and indicting passages of Scripture in all the Scriptures. This man, Achan, so I want to talk to you a little bit about the need that we have as individuals, as members of Bethany Bible Church, and as parents and grandparents of children, because this, as you see, impacts them as well. And so, let me remind you of a few things here. And number one, I'd like for you to see in this chapter, in this text of Scripture, this man Achan had a callous disdain for God's blessings, for God's reminders, for his tokens that he gave to them of promises that were theirs. And let me remind you of just a few of these. First of all, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, just as soon as they entered, even before they were to fight Jericho, God gave them a time of spiritual preparation. If you want to, turn back to chapter 5. It's not a long chapter. In the first 9 verses, I think it is, you'll see this, that God reminded them of their privilege and their position in him by reinstituting circumcision that had been neglected in Egypt and in their wanderings in the wilderness. And now, as they had immediately entered the promised land, God said, "Let's stop. I want to remind you of something, that you hold a position of highest honor among all the peoples of the world. You have a privilege that no other nation has." And as Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 7, reminds us, God said, "I've chosen you, not because you're more numerous, not because you have more gifts, for no other reason that I made a sovereign choice from among the peoples of the nation, and you are it." And by that external rite of circumcision, whereby the people of God were identified to this privileged position, God stops them and said, "Let's think a minute before we go any further. How privileged you are to be the children of God." Secondly, I want you to notice in verses 10 through 12, I think it is in chapter 5, he had them stop and observe Passover. Passover, that festival that reminded them of their deliverance from Egypt, of that deliverance by blood, by the blood of a lamb, in which the death angel passed over and Israel was delivered. And so he says, "Let's stop here before we go any place at all in the promised land and think about the Passover and what that means to you and how blessed you are, and of that lamb that is to come in a Messiah, that you have yet further blessings to experience." But I say, in spite of these two great observances on the shores of Jordan, still Achan sinned. I want you to notice also in that 15th chapter, not only was there spiritual preparation, there was a special provision made for them. At the end of that chapter, God feeds them with a feast of corn and unleavened cakes. No longer, he says, are you to eat manna. That was associated with the wilderness. But now you're in a land that flows with milk and honey, and your diet's going to change. And you have before you in this land unlimited supplies and provisions. And I, by this feast, just want to remind you of all that lies before you. But in spite of that, Achan still sinned. I want you to think, thirdly, that God made a solemn pronunciation of them in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, in chapter 6, here's what he says. When you go into Jericho, don't touch anything. That city is accursed, and all that in it is accursed. You don't have anything to do. Don't you take it. Don't you touch it. It's all mine. The word accursed in this context carries with it the idea of devoted. He said, the people are devoted to me for my wrath. And the things in it, and he goes on to mention the silver, the gold, the works of brass, the works of iron are all to be brought into the treasury of God. It's not for you, it's mine. It's devoted to me. And he goes on to say, now, if you take any of it, you are going to be accursed. You will make yourself accursed. You'll make the children of Israel accursed, and you will trouble it. He lays out very plainly, so there could be no mistake, the fact that the gifts of the first fruits are always God's. And he was saying to them very clearly, without equivocation, don't mess with my stuff. That's a paraphrase, by the way, but that's what he said. And so they understood that solemn pronunciation. And no other member of all of Israel took a single thing except Achan. And he took what God had plainly said, don't take it. So God had given them a solemn pronunciation and clear direction. Now I want you to notice also, besides those things, there was a spectacular preview of what was going to happen as they journeyed through the land if they would remain obedient to God. They had seen the city of Jericho fall as a preview of what God was going to do. Just remain faithful to me. Do what you're supposed to do, and here's what you can expect. So Achan had seen all of this, taken in this spectacular preview, and still he sinned. I want you to notice also, not that the city fell, but that it fell by sovereign power. There's an interesting discussion among scholars sometimes. Did the walls fall in or did they fall out? All I know is they fell down. And the people swarmed in, but they did it by the sovereign power of God and the strange exercise of marching around the city and blowing trumpets and shouting. And God, in his power, performed a miracle that's still talked about today. And I say Achan observed all of that, and still he sinned. And lastly, I want you to think about, Achan had seen what happens to a city, and he observed a solemn, sober provocation. He saw what happened to people in the city of Jericho that were heathens, who lived a life apart from God and would have none of it. It was an example right before his eyes of how God deals with sinners and to people who are disobedient to him. How much clearer could God have made it? And still, Achan sinned. So I say, is it any wonder that we see in this chapter and the previous chapters a callous disdain for God's blessings, for God's reminders, for God's tokens of what he had done for them? Secondly, I want you to notice in this chapter a carnal display regarding Achan's attitude and his arrogance within that attitude. You know, I think I was thinking this week, if I were to try to put in one sentence this chapter and what it's about, I think I can come close with this sentence. Here was a simple man with a sinful heart that by means of a secret sin and impenitence toward God, it brought a shameful end to him, his family, and to the nation of Israel. Now, I want to think about a few of those things here. Number one, I say he was a simple man. Now, I don't mean simple, and I thought, but I couldn't find a better word that I'd want to substitute. But I mean by that this, that he was not the leader of the nation. He was not one of the elders that ruled the tribes. He was not one of the priests. He was not even apparently the head of a great family. He was just a common, ordinary person in the nation of Israel. And I want us to think as we talk about this a little bit, of all of us at Bethany Bible Church, that we're just simple people. We're not great in the eyes of the world. We're not the pastor. We don't have great authority within this. But we sit in the pews from Sunday to Sunday. But I want you to think very clearly that within this simple man, there was the power, if I can put it that way, to bring destruction upon his family and upon the congregation of Israel. I want us to see and to think about that responsibility to remain pure in our personal life, to maintain integrity of heart, to maintain internal purity, not just external purity, is one that we must have. I was talking to somebody this past week, and we were discussing this topic. We personally and as Bethany Bible Church can do without a great deal of things, but the one thing we cannot do without is the hand of God's blessing on us. We must have it. We must have it if we're to prosper spiritually and to be where we feel like God wants us to be. So I say he was a simple man, nothing great, nothing extraordinary, but yet it was this simple man's sin that wreaked havoc in his family and in the congregation of Israel. He was a simple man with a sinful heart. A sinful heart. You know, all those things that we talked about a while ago, the circumcision, the Passover, the provisions, all of those things Achan participated in. To the outward eye, he was a good guy. He was part of the people who had pledged themselves to God, who exerted his strength in the efforts of the army to do what needed to be done. And externally, all was fine. But internally, where no one else could see, Achan had a sinful heart. I want you to think, and I think this chapter's constructed this way, so that when Joshua asked him, Achan, what have you done? Tell me. And he said, I coveted. Now, yes, this is a sin of covetousness, but I think it's constructed so we can see elements of so many other sins that might better fit our situation. I want you to think, there is here the sin of disobedience, that Achan knew exactly what to be done. and for myself and for you as members of this assembly, it's not usually a matter of knowing what not to do. It's a matter of being obedient. You know, as we approach Thanksgiving, and I hope you'll come and join the Tuesday night service. That's one of my favorites of the whole year, is that Thanksgiving service. But I want you to remember this. The best expression of thanks to God is not what we say with our lips. It's a life of obedience to God. That's how you thank God, by obedience. You remember the prophet Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So not only is it a matter of disobedience, there is here found sacrilege as a sin. Sacrilege, meaning they dishonored God by taking things that were devoted to Him. And how often in a Christian assembly do we find people that begin to fudge, that begin to take for themselves what is not rightly theirs? God has said, you shall bring the first fruits to me in the form of the tithe, and that's mine. It's not yours. And so in this city that was a curse, devoted, things were supposed to go into God's treasury, he said, and by sacrilege, Achan took what didn't belong to him. Not only that, there is here the sin of contamination that he took. God said not to touch it. And then like so many Christians, not only did he take it, he embraced it. It was his. And so there's contamination with the world. There is here the matter of hypocrisy. Did you notice when God was telling Joshua in verse 11, he said, they've taken, they've stolen, and they've dissembled. That's hypocrisy. He took it. Externally, yeah, he was fine. But he committed the gravest of hypocrisy. And he took it to his tent and buried it in the earth. His philosophy was, God can't see through dirt. So if I can just bury it, I'll get along fine. Have you ever considered this, how illogical sin is? On no other basis, it's illogical. When Achan took this garment and this silver and this gold, it had to be a paltry enough amount that he could hide it on his person. He had to take it back to his tent. He couldn't put on the garment. People would say, wait, Achan, where in the world did you get that Babylonian garment at? So he had to stuff it under his shirt. If he was flaunting the gold and silver, his fellow soldiers would say, Achan, where did you get that? No, he couldn't afford that. So he had to secret it under his uniform. And then he had to take it back to his tent and he had to hide it. And never did he ever gain the use or the pleasure of enjoying those things. Not only was it illogical in that respect, it's illogical primarily in this respect, that God had told the people, and if you read on to chapters 8, 9, 10, and following that, God had told the people, all the cities that you conquer, you can have all the stuff. It's all yours. I'm just taking what's in Jericho as the first fruits. But they could legitimately take whatever they found in all the cities along the Jordan and in the land of Canaan. But no, Achan couldn't wait. He had to take. And I say, how utterly illogical always is our sin. Even if we do get by with it for a while, the scripture says, not forever. that it is written by the creator of this earth with the iron pen of God's omnipotence and with the ink of his omniscience into the very constitution of this universe that you cannot sin and get by with it. And it is illogical, it's wrong, and it's sinful to say, I can do this. Here's a simple man, I say, with a simple heart. I could go on and detail others, but my time is going. There's a sin that he abandoned his duty. While he was supposed to be fighting, he was stealing. There's unbelief here. He didn't believe what God said about wrath. He didn't believe what God said that I'm going to furnish what you need. He didn't believe what God had said that of all these other cities, just help yourself to them. Take all you want. No, a man with a sinful heart is an illogical man. And I say this man committed a secret sin. Oh, the tragedy of a secret sin. You know, I think it's always been true that men have tried to hide their sins and to get by with things and not be what they appear to be. But I think in particular that you'll agree with me on this, that our day, that our culture is one that makes the secret sin particularly attractive. That people can sin by means of electronic gadgetry, by their computers, in the darkness of their bedroom at 3 o'clock in the morning. They can sin and they can embrace and they can sin filth and they can receive pornography. And yet at 8 or 10 o'clock the next morning, the other face is back in place. And their hypocrisy is not known until their character begins to be affected and people can see that. The wickedness of secret sin. I have, and I hope you have, and I know many of you have, prayed and asked God this, Lord, help me to be the same person at home with my children and with my grandchildren as I am when I sit in the pews at Bethany Bible Church. Lord, I don't want to be two-faced and hypocritical. And part of my reason for bringing this is that God has spoken to me often and recently about this very thing, how needful it is, how mandatory it is that we here in this church have personal lives of purity, that we have spiritual integrity before God. If we pray for God's blessing and ask for God's blessing and work toward that end, and then to have it all undercut by life of secret sin and impurity would be the greatest of tragedies. So he's a simple man with a sinful heart that committed a secret sin. And then by stubborn impenitence, he just refused to repent. Now, some commentators are of more than one mind about this in discussing, was this man a believer or was he not? And they point to this fact that Achan confessed his sin when he was confronted by Joshua, and that he did. I'll agree with that. But will you notice a couple of things? He never confessed his sin until he was brought on the carpet. When the winnowing out process was going, and they brought forth Judah, and then the various families, and then the various households. Do we ever find him coming for? No, no. And I want to make one other comment. Admission of one's sin is not repentance. Joshua said to him, confess to God. Now, in the New Testament, we understand that confession to have embedded in it the idea of repentance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. But it's also that we understand repentance is part of that confession, to say the same thing God does. But we don't find that with Achan. He admitted his sin, but he never confessed and repented of his sin. And by that stubborn impenitence, it brought shameful results, tragedy on himself, his family, and the nation. So, not only do we see that carnal display, I want you to notice, lastly, a careless disregard for the benefit and welfare of his family and the nation. He didn't care what happened to them. Well, you notice in verse 1, and it's mentioned in other places, but in verse 1 it says this, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan took of the accursed thing." And then it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Do you see there? Achan committed the sin, but God's anger was kindled against the whole nation. Now, another thing, you'll notice as the penalties begin to play out in verse 24, 25, in that area, "They found these things and they brought them to Joshua and to all the people." And it says they stoned him with stones and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Who is the them? Well, the only other people involved in this was when the scripture says they brought Achan and his sons and his daughters. Now, lest you get the wrong impression, God does not penalize. God does not cause us to answer for another man's sin. The Jews back in Ezekiel's day tried that. They said, "Our fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and our teeth are set on edge." They were saying to him, "Ezekiel, you're holding us responsible for our father's sin." And Ezekiel set him straight on this. Now, while God does not cause me to answer for another man's sin, there is still this matter that Achan corrupted his family. I personally believe in the matter of a small tent that they lived in. It's impossible for the family not to have known what was going on. But be that as it may or as it not, God is righteous and He takes care of the guilty. But there is that aspect of we can, as parents and grandparents, by our sins and by our lifestyles, corrupt those closest to us so that they share then in the punishment of God. Besides this family, will you think about this? The scripture says there lay dead out by the city of Shebarim 36 Israeli soldiers that the men of Ai slew. Achan was responsible not only for his family, but for the death by his wicked sin, his secret sin that he thought nobody would ever find out. He found the horrible truth that the unintended consequence of our sins is just unimaginable. You think of the widows of those 36 soldiers. You think of their boys and girls, their children that were without a father because this wicked, selfish, simple man, and because of his stubborn impenitence, they lay dead on the hillside. And those little kids would grow up without a dad, and the mom would grow up without a husband, because he had a careless disregard for how his sin affected other people. You know, I've been about brought to tears recently to think of it in terms of our church. To think that my sin and my covering up my sin and my refusal to repent and seek the forgiveness of God could actually be the matter that causes little boys and girls in our church to be without a father, without a mother, because I sinned. And my influence in sinning so negatively impacted others that they die. And what a horrible thought it is to think of these little children that we see running around the church. And my sin has such a negative impact on them. I think that what I do and how I live, and if I don't have spiritual integrity, if I don't have internal holiness, if I don't keep short accounts of my sin with God, I can be the very one that causes the effectiveness of our church to be brought to naught. If it happened in Israel, it can happen in Bethany Bible Church. Oh, the responsibility there is to all of us simple people to walk in holiness before God. Help us, God, not to be hypocritical and smile to each other and think, well, everything's going good. Do you know the effect of one sin can destroy the effectiveness of our whole body? Do you know if one person in here was dishonest in business, do you know what the world says? Yeah, I know all those people over at Bethany Bible Church. They're dishonest. And he goes about on the basis of one dishonest act, labeling the whole church as being dishonest. If one person has for a short time committed a sin of immorality and it's discovered, what does the world say? Yeah, I know all those people over at Bethany Bible Church. They're immoral. Let me tell you what they do over there. And the effectiveness of trying our best to make Christ preeminent, to hold him up before Hendersonville as the answer to their sin and to their problems and to the needs of their families, can so easily be brought to nothing by a single sin, by a single secret sin, we think. So not only do we see here then a callous disdain for God's blessing. And I think this message is particularly relevant to the upcoming Thanksgiving, because these people should have been in a mode of thanksgiving for all God had done for them, but still aching sin. Not only that callous disdain, there was a carnal display of his wicked heart and all that he had done. And then there was a careless disregard for anybody else. There is no such thing, folks, as a sin that only affects us. No such thing. And you read thoughtfully and you read carefully through this chapter and see the other people that were so negatively and callously sinned against and the repercussions of it and the testimony that was lost. Joshua told the Lord, "What shall I say? when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, and the Canaanites shall hear of it, and they'll environ us around, and they'll cut off our name from the earth. In other words, he's saying, the world takes great glee. They take great confidence when they see us do wrong. And it gave these Canaanites hope that if Israel can be destroyed by a little place like Ai, then we can defeat them as well. And such do the enemies of the cross take comfort and glee in our sin. I say this chapter is such a sober and solemn and soul-searching chapter that I so highly recommend it to you. That may God Himself impress upon our hearts the need for spiritual integrity, for purity of heart internally, for a personal life of holiness, whether we think people will ever see it or whether they don't, that we know that the constitution of the universe is that we can't sin and get by with it. In just a minute, we're going to take about 60 seconds, as near as I can judge that, and I'm going to have some silence, and I invite the dear Holy Spirit of God to walk up and down in these aisles and among us and lay His hand on our heart and say to us, you know this is wrong. You know you need repentance. And will you today ask for, and on the basis of His scriptures, knowing He'll grant it, repentance from all known sins? Let's go into this holiday season having repented of every sin that we know about, having decided I am not going to be the reason for these little children having no mom or dad, and I'm not going to stop the spiritual progress of Bethany Bible Church because of my sin. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to be what we claim to be and to be what you want us to be, whatever that cost may be. We're going to have a few seconds of silence in which we all, and myself included, do business with God and His Holy Spirit might speak to us. And then Brother George is going to come and close the service.